turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. And if you remember last week, one of the things I told you was that one of my primary jobs is to preach. It's to teach. It's to stand up here and instruct you. But another one of my primary jobs is to confess. It is to set an example in confessing my sins, or in this case, my shortcomings. So the sermon I'm about to preach is not the sermon I planned on preaching Monday. You know, I've planned out how this sermon series should go over the next several months. You know, I mean, the sermon I'm mostly working on this week is this one, but also I'm looking ahead, I'm figuring out, you know, how things are gonna tie together. And up until last Monday, I was gonna go from verse 18 of chapter 18, which is where we left off last week, to verse 7 of chapter 19. I was gonna do that whole section. Because I thought the main point of that section, and that's what I'm trying to do when I preach, is to bring out what's the main point of what the guy wrote. Why did he write this? What does God have to say to us? I thought the main point was these two stories about people who look like they're Christians, but they're not. There's one at the end of chapter 18. There's one at the end, beginning of chapter 19. Luke clearly has put them together. He's making a point. I thought, oh, that's the sermon. That's what I'm going to preach. And so verses 18 through 23, I would have said are just kind of an intro. It's just, you know, we got to get Paul and Priscilla and Aquila to Ephesus. And so that's what Luke's getting them to Ephesus, so you know they're in Ephesus, because that's where the important story is going to take place. And then on Monday afternoon, I listened to my sermon from last week. You know, you all have to listen to me. It only seems fair then that I subject myself to the same thing. So every week, I listen to my own sermon. So Monday afternoon, I usually have to psych myself up for it. Monday afternoon, I was driving to meet someone. I started playing my sermon from that Sunday. And I heard myself say, how do you study scripture? What do you look for? How do you dive deep? Well, you put yourself in the story and you pay attention to the details. And I turned off the sermon because I thought, I'm not doing either of those things on this passage. Like, why in the world would Luke write six verses if what he meant to say was, verse 18, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, then he and Priscilla and Aquila left and sailed for Ephesus. And then we just pick back up in verse 24 with what I thought was the main point of the story. Pay attention to the details, because there's a lot of details in here. If this is just a travelogue, then Luke's included a lot of really useless information. So on Tuesday, I sat back down and I set aside the sermon, which will now be next week's sermon, and I started paying attention to these first verses. So I want you to read with me verses 18 through 23 of chapter 18 in Acts. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. I started paying attention to the details. Paul stayed on in Corinth some time. We know he was there for a year and a half. We don't know exactly when the whole lawsuit happened in there, but overall, he's there for a year and a half, which is a long time for him. As we've said before, normally he spends a month or two in a city and then he gets kicked out. So God tells him, stay here, you're gonna stay. He's leaving a city under his own power. That's only the second time that's happened in the last 2 years. The first time being Athens when he left, because it doesn't seem like anything was happening. He left for Corinth and he sailed for Syria. What's in Syria? And if you don't know, it's in the end of verse 22. Antioch, home. Paul's going home. Paul was born and raised in Tarsus, which is a city in the eastern side of modern-day Turkey. Like, if this is the Mediterranean, it'd be up here. He went to Jerusalem to do what, like, college and graduate school, but eventually he became a Christian. And if you remember, then he becomes an outcast because the Jews don't trust him because now he's a traitor. He's become a Christian, and the Christians certainly don't trust him because he's been killing Christians. And so he ends up going back to Tarsus and wandering around for a while. And eventually, do you remember the story? Barnabas is in Antioch, which is kind of halfway between Jerusalem and Tarsus. And he gets Paul and brings him back. And Paul spends years in Antioch being one of the, we would call him one of the teaching pastors at that church, being one of the elders at that church. Antioch is Paul's home church, Antioch in Syria. And Paul's going home after somewhere between 2 and 3 years on the road, 18 months at least, in this one town of Corinth, which is a Greek town in Greece. Remember, Paul is a Jew from the Middle East, Eastern Turkey. Paul is going home. And he's accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, who are Jewish Christians from Rome, we're told. Now that's interesting. Why is he taking Priscilla and Aquila with him? Well, we're going to have to keep reading to find out. Here's another interesting detail. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Sennacherib because of a vow he had taken. Why does Luke include that? He doesn't even tell us what the vow is or what Paul was doing. Now, in the scriptures, when you're cutting your hair for a vow, 95, 96% of the time, it's what's called the Nazirite vow. It's part of the Old Testament law, and it's when you want to make a special dedication to God. Either you want to dedicate yourself to God for something, or you want to say thank you to God. But it's a vow you take where you don't drink any alcohol, nothing that's fermented. You can't eat grapes, raisins, nothing made from a grape. Can't have vinegar made from grape juice, anything like that. You don't cut your hair, and you can't be around dead bodies. So you can't go to funerals if friends or family dies. You can't attend their funeral. And you do that, but it's totally voluntary. You decide how long you're going to do it, a week, a month, a year, whatever it is. But it's a way of dedicating yourself to God. And when you're done, whatever time, like say, okay, we're gonna do this for 3 months. So I don't cut my hair, I don't drink any alcohol, I have no grape juice, no dead bodies. I do that for 3 months. At the end of the vow, you cut your hair. That's part of your offering. You actually shave your head. And that's your offering to God. You're offering him all that hair that grew. And that's the end of your vow. And Paul is finishing up a vow. So Sennacherib is the port city of Corinth. Like, that's where Corinth is a little inland, so you gotta go a couple miles down to the sea. Paul's about to get on a boat to sail, and he fulfills his vow. What do you think his vow was? Like, Luke doesn't tell us, but what vow would you be doing right before you get on a boat to sail home? So I've not gotten on a boat to sail home after having been overseas for years, but I've gotten on an airplane after having been living in another culture for years. And I can tell you, dedicating myself to God was not one of the things I was thinking about. When we'd been in Africa, we'd been in Europe for a year learning French, and then we'd been in Africa for 3 years. And so we're coming home at the end of our first term. I was not thinking about dedicating myself to God as I'm leaving. But Paul is. And again, we don't know whether he's saying thanks or he's asking God for something. Luke doesn't tell us. But the last thing Paul does before he leaves the mission field is to dedicate himself to God. And then he gets on a boat and he doesn't go to Antioch. Could have sailed to Antioch. I mean, that you can take a boat there from where he is. He doesn't go to Antioch, which is in Syria. So again, you know, Mediterranean, it's over here. Paul's over here in Corinth. He could just sail over here to Antioch. Instead, he sails about halfway and he stops in Ephesus. He, and Priscilla and Aquila, verse 19. When they arrived at Ephesus, Paul leaves Priscilla and Aquila. Isn't that interesting? It's not Priscilla and Aquila left. Paul intentionally leaves Priscilla and Aquila in the city of Ephesus, even though we know he's going on to Syria. He's going home. It's not their home, by the way. It's his home. We know his second missionary journey's over. He's headed back to his home church. But he intentionally leaves this couple that he worked with, knew and worked with for at least 18 months in Corinth. Remember, when he gets there, it looks like he's tired, he needs a rest, and God just kind of shuts him down and plops him with these other Jewish Christians who also are tent makers like him. Like, he's been living with these folks for a long time. And now he leaves them in Ephesus. And he goes to the synagogue and reasons with the Jews. So, okay, how many times have we seen that? That happens in every single city he goes to. He goes in, he goes to the synagogue, he talks to people. What normally happens? They get sick of him and they kick him out. And he leaves. And he goes to the Gentiles. They ask him to spend more time with them. That has never happened before. No one in a synagogue has ever said to Paul, "Oh, wow, we'd love for you to come back and talk some more." He's usually getting the boot. And this time people ask him to stay. And Paul, the great evangelist, perhaps the greatest church planner who ever lived, man who was maybe single-handedly responsible for bringing the gospel to Europe, Paul says to people who are asking him to stay and tell them about Jesus, "No, I gotta go. Can't stay, sorry." But he says, verse 21, he promises, "I will come back if it is God's will." And then he set sail from Ephesus, landed at Caesarea, which is the port for Jerusalem, hikes up to the city, sees the mother church, sees the apostles, probably makes a report of his journey, Luke doesn't say, and then goes home. Goes to Antioch. And so, like, I begin to think, oh, I see what he's doing. Like, he's planning his next trip. His base has always been Antioch, and from there he goes out. It looks like the next place he wants to go is Ephesus. And so, on his way home, he went there first. And he left an advance team. He left a couple to get settled in Ephesus, probably to start their business, while he goes and makes a report and goes back home. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, church history says he spent between 1 and 2 years in Antioch. It's not like a couple weeks trip and then he's out again. He goes home. He gets back involved with the church. He sees everyone. He's probably raising money again for his next trip. He's been out for a while. You know, we were missionaries. Wycliffe required us to come home every 4 years because your supporters will forget about you. So you go out for 4 years, you come home for a year, you go out 4 years. They won't let you stay longer. Like, even if you're really close to finishing or something important, they just have found over the decades that if you stay out more than 4 or 5 years, the people back home forget about you. He's been gone probably 3 years and he's headed back home, and he'll stay home for a couple of years, but he's already preparing for his next journey. At least that's what it looks like to me. He's finishing up one journey. We don't know why. Luke doesn't tell us. Why does Paul decide now's the time to go? I don't know. Again, maybe he's running out of money. Maybe he's like tired and needs to go back. I have been there. I have been tired and wanted to go home. We don't know. But he's headed back home. This stage in his life, this journey is over. And it's time for him to go back home and think about everything we've learned. Do you remember how this started out? That he initially thought he was going to church plant in what is called Asia, which is Western Turkey for us. And God said no. And so he said, oh, okay, I'll church plant in what they call Bithynia, which is the Caucasus for us, the Stans, Kazakhstan, Turkmenistan, Georgia, those places around the Black Sea. Thought, I'll church plant up there. And God said, no. And then he has this vision of a guy in Greece, in Macedonia. And so he ends up actually crossing over onto the other continent. And everything just takes off at that point. He spends the next couple of years traveling through Greece, planting churches. He spends 18 months of that in Corinth, everything going just like it went in the first one. He eventually gets kicked out of the synagogue, goes to the Gentiles, but there's always a church, except for Athens. There's always brothers and sisters, we're told, in every city he leaves. But that stage in his life is over, and he's going back home. And Luke points out, what does he do on his way back home? Well, the first thing he does is he rededicates himself to God. He takes a vow and dedicates himself. Again, we don't know what it is or what he's doing or whether he's saying thank you for the great trip he's had or he's asking God for safety, but his vow is over. He's shaving his head at the port right before he gets on the boat. And on his way home, he stops off in another city to leave, I would say, an advance team, to leave people in that city. Because as he tells them, because you know, he goes and checks it out. He goes in the synagogue, he talks, he actually gets a pretty good reception. He's like, yeah, absolutely, I'm gonna plan on coming back here. I mean, it's up to the Lord, but my plan is to come back here at some point. And then he leaves and he heads home. And I thought initially, oh, you know, this is just a travelogue. Luke's just trying to get Paul out of there into Ephesus. And then I realized, oh no, like Luke's showing us what Paul is doing as one phase in his life is stopping. He's getting ready for the next one. Like we're beginning to see some of the rhythms. So much of what's happened to Paul in these trips is Paul says, hey, let's go make a trip. And then God kind of takes over. Like we said, he thought he was going to Asia. Nope, thought he was going to Bithynia. Nope, turns out he's going to Macedonia. Okay, gets kicked out of this city. Goes here, gets kicked out of this city. So much of what we've seen happen to Paul is reactive. It's just what happened. And so he gets kicked out of the city. So he left. So he went to the next city. And Luke here is showing us his planning, that he's dedicating himself to God, that he's stopping off at a city, he's checking it out, that he's leaving people there, that he plans to come back. Like we see Paul here planning for the future. Now, of course, it's good, as he tells the Ephesian elders, it's God's will in the end. But he is working out these rhythms in his ministry. He knows it's time to go home. We're not told how. So he's headed back to his home church. He's going to spend a couple years there before he heads back out in verse 23 and begins to do it again. He's heading back out into eastern Turkey, and he's going to slowly make his way to Ephesus, which is way the heck over on the coast on western Turkey. And he'll eventually arrive there in chapter 19. We'll look at that next week. But Luke's showing us these rhythms in Paul's life. So we call this series, They Were Sent. And we're looking specifically, like we're diving in, looking at the places in the scriptures where we see things happening with people being sent. And of course, the challenge is for us, because we tell that to you every time when you leave, whether you like it or not, you are sent. For right now, we are the church gathered. We're the Church of Jesus Christ gathered here at Dunwoody Community Church. But, you know, an hour, 2 hours from now, we'll be the church scattered. We're still the church. We're all still believers. We're still part of this assembly. But we won't be together. You'll be sent. You'll be out there. And I don't know about you, but I suspect it's true for many of you. My default when I get out there is to huddle. My default when I get out there is to rest from all the ministry I do, pastoring the church, all the work that gets done in life. I don't have a plan for being sent. I have a plan for coming here. I have a plan for my job. I have a plan for the people I'm gonna meet. Like I said, I'm planning out sermons. I have a plan for being among you all. but I don't have a plan for going to Ephesus. And Paul does. And I wonder for how many of us is that true? How many of you have a plan for how you're going to be sent? Like, you had a plan to come here today, at least I hope so, you're here, and you're going to get sent back out. Paul's got a plan. Like, he's working on it. Obviously, he doesn't know the future, doesn't know how it's going to go. As he says, it's the Lord's will. God will decide. But he's left people there, I think, to get ready, to prepare things. He's gone off and reported to the church. How many of you all have a plan when you are sent out of these doors for where God wants you to go and what the Lord wants you to do? Because I know that I don't. And I get paid, as my father always says, Jeff, you're paid to be good. The rest of us are good for nothing. So I get paid to do this. But I don't have a plan for when I get out into the world. How am I gonna be sent? It never occurs to me to stop off at Ephesus on the way home and check it out. It never occurs to me to dedicate myself to God. When I leave here, I usually go home and take a nap because I'm tired. I've been here since early. I'm tired. I don't leave here dedicating myself to the Lord like Paul left Corinth. I don't leave here thinking, oh, maybe I'll stop off over there and just check it out and see if there's any options there. I just go home. My garage door goes up. I drive in. My garage door goes down. I go up into my bedroom. I don't have to interact with people. I'm not very sent. I'm more kind of huddling. How many of you have a plan when you go out of here into the world to do what God has called you to do? To go where God's called you to go, to be the people God's called you to be. I want to challenge you this morning, because that's what this passage has challenged me with this week, once I actually started reading it and thinking about it, is I don't really have a plan to be sent. And Paul does, because let's face it, we all know this. When you don't have a plan, time expands and takes over everything. When you've got small kids, if you don't have a plan for date night, you will never see your spouse. That's just reality. Time and family, it will all just and suck up everything. We all know that. If you don't plan things, they're not going to happen. Now again, you can't be sure. I planned to be here last Tuesday for a meeting and then had car trouble. Can't control those things. That's in the hands of God, not us. I want to challenge you this week to make a plan for what's going to happen to you when you're sent out here. Every Sunday afternoon, we say the same thing. You are sent. I want you to make a plan for what you're going to do in the week to be sent. Okay? And maybe it's go to Ephesus and plant a church. And if it is, praise God, we will be happy to help you with that. But I suspect it's something more like, you know, I'm going to start inviting this coworker out to lunch on Wednesdays because I think God wants me to be talking to them. I think they're in my life for a reason. When we talk about these things and we pray about it, that's the person that I feel like the Spirit is pointing out to me. So I am going to just start getting together with them. I'm going to start praying for these family members this day every week or every morning. I'm going to write it up. You know, I have a whiteboard that I keep prayer requests on. So every time I come in my office, I see them. Can't help it. Maybe I'm going to write this family member up on my mirror in the bathroom. And every morning when I walk in there, I'm going to see him and I'm going to pray for him. Have a plan for what you're going to do when you get out of here into the world. How are you going to be sent? And then offer it to God. That's what Paul's doing. He's making, again, we don't know what the vow is, but he's making some vow to God. He's dedicating himself as he leaves. He's dedicating himself. He's thanking God. Make a plan for what you're going to do when you're sent out of here. And then offer it to God. And then try and execute it. See what God does. Come up with some rhythms for being sent. Because again, this stage of Paul's life in being in Greece, church planting, like that's over, it's done. He's moving on to another stage where he's home in Antioch, presumably teaching and preaching and discipling and those sorts of things. Come up with a plan. Offer it to God. Devote yourself to God. And then give it a shot. Start doing it. Start going out to lunch with that person. Start praying for those people. Maybe it means getting in a pickleball league because you think that's what God's calling you to be involved with these people in your neighborhood and they all play pickleball. Maybe it's getting involved in some association. So, if you think like, oh, I need to get involved in the wine and cheese tasting at our, absolutely. If that's what God is calling you to minister in the wine and cheese tasting, go for it. I don't know. Like, I'm not even sure what my plan is, and I've been thinking about this for days. But I'm confident. Did you notice? Well, you didn't notice this. The back door didn't unlock this morning. That's weird. A microphone didn't work at the beginning of a service. That's weird. Like, when weird things start happening in the physical world at the beginning of a service, I start thinking, what's going on here? Every time strange things happen, things that ought to work don't, I find it's usually because God is at work somewhere else. I think God has a plan for you to be sent. I think there's a reason that, like, I got smacked in the face Monday listening to myself, of all people, that I had to go back and redo this sermon on Tuesday, which I don't like doing. I like having a lot more time to have been thinking about it. I think God has a plan for all of us to be sent. Now, our plans are going to be different, but I don't think he wants us just to go out there and go back into life and just drift along and react to everything for a week until we come back here again. What does God want you to do? So we're going to do, and when we've done this before, I just did it a couple weeks ago, right? I'm going to pray for us, but I'm just going to be silent for like a minute, which in a church service is an eternity, right? That's going to feel like a month. I'm going to be quiet for just a minute, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, what's my plan? What do you want me to plan? Right? Do I need to stop off at Ephesus? Do I need to leave something there? Do I need to sign up for something? Do I need to go somewhere? Do I need to start talking to somebody? Like, what's your plan for me when I go out those doors and I'm sent? See if he says anything to you. Wow, if he does, do it. Like, no ifs, no ands, no buts. If the Spirit says to you, yes, I want you to call this person, then call them. If the Spirit says, I want you to get together for lunch, breakfast every Tuesday with this person, I want you to come to Tim's Thursday mornings, whatever it is. Boy, if the Spirit says it, do it. If not, then keep thinking. Keep praying. We've been in Acts for a year. We've been talking about being sent for a year. I am confident God's got something for you. I'm going to pray for us. We're just going to be quiet for 60 long seconds. And then I'm going to close this and see what the Spirit says. See what comes into your mind in that time. This week, make a plan. Again, just one thing. Somebody you're going to pray for, somebody you're going to meet with, some organization you're going to join. Just one thing you're going to do as a plan for being sent. Just like the Apostle Paul's got a plan. And he will end up in Ephesus, and there will be a church there. Like that, this plan, his plan to go preach in Asia, that didn't work at all last time. This plan in Ephesus, yeah, that's going to happen pretty much like I suspect he thought it would. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Like, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you prompt us and encourage us. Thank you that Luke wrote this 2,000 years ago. And it still teaches us, and it still strikes us, and it's still true. People are still people. So Jesus, I pray for us now. As we sit for the next minute, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to each of us, that you will tell us what is your plan, what is the thing you want us to be planning to do each week when we are sent. Pray all this in your name, Jesus. You are our God. You have saved us. Thank you. Amen.